As we remain standing, let us pray. This prayer is from Augustus of Hippo. O God, you are the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you. Help us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you we may fully serve you, for whom to serve is perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The reading from today's gospel reminded me of a spring break I had on the island with my family. And my then five-year-old Jacob wanted to learn how to ride a two-wheeler. And he was ready for a bike without training wheels. So my daughter Jen and Jacob and I searched several stores and we finally found the perfect size bike. And we removed the training wheels, put it in the trunk of the car, and set off for the playground at Jacob's school for what we thought would be the first of many, many tries. Does anybody remember learning how to ride a bike? Remember how? Yeah, or teaching your kids how to ride a bike. So his mother started. She held the back of the bike. She ran for him for a bit, and then she let it go. The first 20 tries were not good. So it was my turn. So I told Jacob three things. Keep your feet on the pedals. Keep your head up high. Look straight ahead, not at your feet, and become one with the bike. So I asked him to repeat these three things. One with the bike, right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so I said, repeat them. Feet on the pedals, keep your head high, look straight ahead, and become one with the bike. So off we went, and I let him go, and I could hear him whispering with his little tongue going, I'm one with the bike, I'm one with the bike. So I let him go, and it didn't take long for him to get the hang of it. Actually, within an hour or so, he was riding a two-wheeler, and he was feeling quite proud of himself. He and the bike were one. So in the gospel reading from John, Jesus says the same thing. Except it wasn't learning, it wasn't about learning how to ride a bicycle, but it defined his relationship with his Father that gave substance to his whole life, who he was, what he did, and how he related to others. The Father and I are one. Jesus had come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Booths, and now, according to John, it was the Feast of Dedication, which happened about 2 months later. We know it as Hanukkah, a winter festival that commemorated the rededication of the temple, where 200 years ago, before the birth of Christ, Greek soldiers captured and pillaged it, taking its treasures and artifacts. And in the winter of 165-164 BC, a Jewish army led by Judas Maccabeus reclaimed the temple and rededicated it to the Lord. And during the festival of Hanukkah, the priests reflect on their commitment to service using Ezekiel 34 as the text. Chapter 34 in Ezekiel, the chapter explains the judgment of the Lord on the shepherds, the leaders who do not take care of the flocks. The Lord will judge the fat sheep and will intervene as a good shepherd to feed the remainder of the flock. And I think the image of the shepherd perfectly conveys the toughness and tenderness of God's dealing with us. And Jesus uses the same image to describe his relationship with the people as the great shepherd of the sheep. The relationship between the shepherd and the flock is one of closeness and intimacy and trust. However, there are those, and this is, you have to move up a bit in the chapter, who want to sneak over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate. And Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. They do not need the shepherd's help. They are unable to trust the shepherd, has their best interests at heart, and really only wants to protect them. They don't need a shepherd to lead and guide and comfort, protect, or love them. And those who heard Jesus use this illustration did not understand what he meant. They couldn't make the connection that the shepherd, who knows his sheep by name and leads them and gathers them and walks ahead of them and protects them, is actually the relationship Jesus offers to those who place their trust in him. They couldn't see themselves as sheep who were in need of protection. Look, not everybody sees the same. And sometimes we might have to explain, as a parent does, different principles in several different ways. We have to tell the story in several different ways. And so this is what Jesus does. He explains it again. And this is one of the seven I am statements. He tells them right up front that he is the gate, that he is the opening, and he is the gate for the sheep. He is the door. He is the entrance. He is the one who provides the path for the sheep to follow. So what he says is, I am the one who provides protection. I am the one who saves the sheep from thieves and robbers. I'm not simply any old run-of-the-mill gate, but I am the gate. A definite article, meaning unique, specific, not like any other. And in verse 9, he says, those who come through me will be saved. They will be looked after. They will be able to come and go freely because they are in him, and they abide in him, the good shepherd. Jesus leads his sheep to good pastures where the sheep can thrive and grow. Now, I think this whole notion of pastures really represents the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. Thieves and robbers are the cares of the world. All the things we worry about. Money. Human marriages. Work. All those things. Think of the things you worry about. And thieves and robbers, the cares of the world that wants to destroy the rich and satisfying life promised by the great shepherd of the sheep. When we enter the gate through Christ and live in him, not of in him, then we have an opportunity to become a love giver and a receiver of grace. And when we stay close to the good shepherd, we can hear him say, you are my beloved daughter and son in whom I am well pleased. Can you hear that? You are my beloved in whom I am well pleased. His final answer, his identity, was his oneness with the Father. And this oneness serves our eternal safety and joy. And it can have a huge impact on our lives, our faith, our love, our marriages, our singlehood, our money, our peace, our joy, our courage. Jesus is one with the Father, and before he goes to the cross of Calvary, he prays for future disciples. If you have a chance, go to your Bible this week and read this, John 17, 20, 21. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. This is for us. This was prayed 2,000 years ago. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus is praying that all of us experience a spiritual intimacy with God, a oneness, and be transformed. And Jesus prayed this for you and me. He prayed that we would be one with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and represent them so our conduct and relationships reflect the credibility of Christ in the world. Where there is disunity, fighting, and intolerance, our credibility in the world is diminished and unconvincing. As little Jacob learned to be one with the bicycle, so our spiritual growth is about becoming one with the Father. Why? So that the world can see and come to believe that life in Jesus Christ is good news. Accepting the Son, embracing the Father, and living in the Spirit, we experience the kind of love that Jesus knew between him and his Abba. And God's desire is that we will truly come to believe and receive that we are one with him and there is no separation. We are never alone. We are never apart. and we are never without Christ. And this is good news. Let us pray. This is from St. Ignatius Loyola. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us, we pray, with your light, that we may reflect your wondrous glory. So fill us with your love, that we may count nothing too small to do for you, nothing too much to give, and nothing too hard to bear. And we pray this in your name, for you yourself are love in time and eternity. Amen.